Chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17 this morning. It's found on page 942 of your pew Bible. The title of the sermon this morning is God's Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. God's Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Last week, we began looking at this marvelous text in verses 12 through 21. And we learn that humanity lives in solidarity with one of two men in one of two realms, the realm of sin and death inaugurated by the first Adam, or the realm of life and grace inaugurated by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We saw also in verses 12 through 14 that Paul said that sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And we spoke ever so briefly on the necessity of the historicity of Adam, and that through Adam's sin came the enslaving power which now contaminates all of humanity. Right? Total depravity or original sin is the one doctrine that is verifiably seen in everyday life, empirically known. Just open the paper, just read the news, just cut on the TV, listen to the news. It's one doctrine that can be proven verifiably and empirically through everyday life and experience. We also saw that the consequence of Adam's sin is death. Death that entered the world. Adam died both spiritually and physically. So death spread to all men because Adam functioned as mankind's covenant head or federal head, representing all of humanity, himself and all of his children, all his posterity, in the covenant that God made with Adam there in the covenant of works and the covenant in the garden. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. We saw that in Adam, we sinned. In Adam's sin, we are now constituted sinners in need of new birth if we are to see the kingdom of God. Well, who will deliver us from sin and death? Where can we find this new birth that's necessary if we're going to see, much less enter into, the kingdom of God? Where can we get this new birth to be born from above? Where can we get this? Well, we have the clue there in verse 14 at the end, as Paul is wrapping it up, the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. In verses 15 to 17 now, Paul contrasts Adam's ruin with Christ's victory. As great as Adam's trespass was, Christ's obedience for his people was far greater. Calvin says, Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam is to destroy. So with that introduction, let's pray and seek God's face and ask for his blessing and ask the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate the text that we might rightfully understand what he has revealed in and through his apostle. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we were able to give back to you even as you've given to us, for you love a cheerful giver, that we get to imitate you as the offering is taken with your tithes and our offerings. Take now what you've gathered and use it for your glory and fame throughout all the earth. We would pray, Father, that you now would come in the power of your Spirit, come in my poverty and my weakness and get glory for yourself. May your strength be made perfect. May your church be edified. May she be strengthened. May she be called to be who she is in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would establish her and the highway of holiness, and the highway of union with Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven for us, who is the Lord our righteousness. Come now and bless us, we pray. We have no good apart from you. You are our only good. You who are the bread of heaven, the living water, come and feed your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen now to God's word. I'm going to pick up reading at verse 12, and I'm going to read through verse 17. Again, this is God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law, the Mosaic law, was given. But sin is not counted or charged where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift, by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to talk to you ever so briefly about grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What's so amazing about grace? What's so wonderful about grace? Dr. Michael Horton wrote a book by that title in the mid-90s called Putting Amazing Back into Grace. But grace today has been watered down. It's been weakened. We've come to expect grace in many ways, seemingly. It's understood to be a right. God has to grant it. It's God's job to be gracious towards us. Well, in the passage before us today, Paul wants to help us see what is exactly so amazing about grace. In verses 15 to 17, Paul is going to juxtapose the work of Adam, the first, with Christ, the Adam, the second, in showing us how the obedience of Christ is far superior to the disobedience of the first Adam. Adam's sin resulted in condemnation and death for all of humanity, but Christ's obedience results in justification and life to all who will receive him. Beloved, Christ's work is far superior to that of Adam. This morning, I want you to know that wherever you are in your relationship to God, there is more grace in Jesus Christ for you than there is sin in you. There is more grace, abounding grace for you this morning. You see, beloved, Adam is the head of the old humanity, the age of death, where Christ is the head of the new humanity, the age of life. And this reality, these two realms, these two ages that Paul is going to paint for us here in Romans 5, are really the operating paradigm for all of the Christian life, as he's going to unfold in chapter 6 through 8. That we've been transferred from the realm and dominion in the age of Adam to the age in the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new kingdom, a new master. Sin is no longer our master now that we are in union with Jesus Christ. And this is going to shape Paul's instructions, that we have a new identity. In Christ, you are a new creation. You are part of the new humanity that God is beginning and has begun in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sanctification by faith is becoming who you already are in Christ. Well, this morning, let's look at verses 15 to 17, lest we get too far ahead of ourselves. Let's look at this text under three contrasts, if you will. The three contrasts between Adam and Christ. Three contrasts where he's going to juxtapose these two men and their actions. First, the nature of their actions, the results of their actions, and the power of their actions. The contrast, the nature, the results, and the power. Well, first, the nature of their respective actions, that is, Jesus and Adam, are going to be contrasted. Adam's trespass brought death. Christ's obedience brings grace. Look there at verse 15. Adam's trespass brought death. Christ's obedience brings grace. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. Church, as I said earlier, God created man. He created Adam in his own image. And Adam was given dominion and rule over all of the creation as God's son, as God's prince, as God's vice regent. But to test Adam's love and to test his allegiance to his father, God gave Adam one commandment in Genesis 2:17. Notice how it begins. You may freely eat of any tree in the garden. The whole garden is yours, Adam. It's for you. It's for my glory. Now mine it for my glory. But, right, here's the test. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You see, beloved, in partaking of the forbidden fruit, Adam disobeyed God's one command, and he and all those he represented in the covenant of works, which is all of humanity, save one, died. Paul tells us the many died, encapsulating all of humanity that fell in Adam. And Paul now, in verse 15, contrasts Adam's selfish act with the gracious, selfless act of Jesus Christ. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Notice the language Paul piles up to make his point. Gift and abounded and much more. All to show the surpassing superiority of the work of Jesus Christ, emphasizing the amazing grace that God has displayed in Christ. You see, beloved, salvation is the free gift of God to us. But this free gift was not cheap. It came at the cost of Christ's own life, as he demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, salvation is an undeserved gift that abounds to us through the grace of God displayed in Jesus Christ. So this morning I ask you, how much sin have you piled up? How much sin have you piled up this morning? How much sin have you piled up this week, this month, this past decade, this life? That God's grace in Christ is greater still. It's more abundant than your sin. He's able to cleanse. How great is your debt? How great is your guilt? But God's free gift, the abounding grace of Jesus, is greater. God's grace has the power to do what nothing else can do. It can resurrect you and give you the new life. I was reminded of that hymn from which the title of the sermon is based, Grace Greater Than All Our Sins. It was written by Julia Johnston, the daughter of a Presbyterian minister. This is what she wrote. She says, Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. You see, beloved, Adam's trespass brought death, but Christ's obedience brings the free gift of God in Jesus Christ, the grace of God. So this morning, come to the Lord Jesus Christ without money and without cost, and enjoy the grace of God. Well, secondly, the second point, Not only the nature of their actions is contrasted, right? The selfless act of Adam with the selfless act of Jesus Christ. Paul also contrasts the results of their actions. Adam's one sin brought condemnation. God's free gift in Jesus Christ brings justification. Verse 16. Notice again the superiority of Adam in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose work is superior to Adam's. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. You see, beloved, whereas Adam's one trespass brought judgment and condemnation, the free gift of Christ's obedience, both his active and passive obedience as the mediator, as the faithful Adam, follows many trespasses and brings justification for all who will believe. Paul here is stressing the forensic nature of both Adam's trespass and Christ's obedience. As we've seen over and over in Romans 4, those who are in Christ are justified. They're acquitted. They've had their sins forgiven. And they've been reckoned righteous by virtue of their union with Christ. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. So they stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the faithful Adam, because they've been transferred from the realm of Adam into the realm of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, God cannot condemn us because Christ was condemned for us once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. There's no double jeopardy with God. There's cleansing. There's washing. That's why it's so imperative that you must be born again. If you're in Adam, you're going to perish. Because you're under the old Adam, the old age. The age that's passing away. The age that's characterized by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. That age is perishing and is going to waste away. But in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous by union in Christ. You see, while those who remain in Adam are already condemned, but in Christ we are justified. You see, beloved, grace triumphs over sin. Christ's work is greater than Adam's. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. Right? We all know that it's much easier to make a mess than it is to clean up one. And that's what makes Christ's work so far superior to Adam. He's accomplished salvation. He has fulfilled the covenant of works in my stead. He's fulfilled all righteousness for me in his active obedience. He obeyed for me. And not only that, he died for me, suffering the curse that I incurred because of, one, my guilt in Adam, but also because of the sins that I commit. Each and every day, Christ became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteous of God. You see, beloved, God's judgment followed only one sin, whereas God's gift followed many trespasses. You see, Paul wants us to understand that God's grace operates on a different calculus than that of the world. Charles Cranfield says this, that the trespass of Adam was answered by God's judgment, this is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is a miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. You see, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater, greater than all your sin. All your sin has been swallowed up by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So the nature of Adam and Christ and their works is contrasted. The results are contrasted. And then thirdly, the power of their actions is contrasted. It just gets better. Through Adam's trespass, death reigns. Through Christ's one act of obedience, life reigns. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, the empirical evidence of Adam's sin and the universal condemnation of all men is that all men die. We're going to die unless Jesus Christ come, take us home to be with himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this world is a world full of cemeteries. You see, it's appointed unto men once to die and face the judgment. But we've been delivered from death. Death no longer has any reign over us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's been swallowed up in the victory, in the righteousness of the faithful Adam, the true Israel, who fulfills all righteousness for us. You know, we might have expected Paul to say this, right? How much more will life reign through Jesus? Right? That's how we might have expected Paul to word this. But that's not what he says. Notice what he says here. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life? Who is it that's going to reign? The believer. The believers are going to reign in union with Jesus Christ. That's the hope of glory that's invaded time and space in the resurrection of Christ. You're going to reign. You're going to be a participant in the very glory of God. In Adam, it was ruined. In Christ, it was advanced. The eschatological life of heaven has now invaded the Christian. That's why when he gets to chapter 6, he's going to say, what then shall we say? Shall we continue to sin? If we're in the new Adam, if we've been translated from the realm of death into the realm of life, how can you continue to offer up your individual members unto sin? You have a new master. You're no longer under the law as a covenant of works. The law comes now through the hand of the mediator. It's the law of Christ and the power of the Spirit to enable you to do what God commands you to do. Beloved, it's glorious. This is sanctification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Always keeping your eye on the prize, the author and the finisher of your faith. You see, beloved, you are a participant now in this reigning and ruling that Christ has purchased for you. You see, it is we who receive the gift of righteousness in Christ who reign in life. You see, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Right? All those promises, all those statements in Genesis chapter 1, 26. Adam, you have dominion and you have rule. Was lost in the first Adam, but regained and secured in the second Adam. The Son of Man who reigns over the creation in Psalm 8 is now fulfilled in Christ and in union with Christ fulfilled in you. You see, if Adam had obeyed his probationary period, right, continuing in perpetual righteousness and obedience, he would have been confirmed in perfect righteousness, and he would have ushered in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. But because Adam disobeyed, both he and his children were alienated from God. Instead of God ruling the world, death ruled over him. But God in his love sent another Adam in the fullness of time. You see. And that this reign that we now participate in will be fully realized at the consummation. The rule given to Adam and loss has been restored in Christ and now awaits the full renewal of the new creation at the end of the age. Listen to Romans 8, 19 to 25. As the creation groans, as Paul anticipates this eschatological life, this life that comes in the last day. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation is groaning. Trees are groaning. Bushes are groaning. The animals are groaning. Even as we sit here this morning, awaiting for the glory to be revealed in the children of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we groan. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you groan. You ache. You long for your heavenly homeland. For your inheritance that can neither spoil, perish, or fade, that's kept for you even as you're kept for it. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Well, this reign of life is available for all, right? All who will receive it. Those are the three operative words there in verse 17, right? Will receive it. We know from Romans 1 to 4 that Paul is not teaching universalism. But the Bible is clear regarding the eternal destiny of those who die in Adam outside of Jesus Christ. Though it's uncomfortable, it is what God has said. Listen to Revelations 20, 12 through 15. As John there on the island of Patmos speaks. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Born once, die twice. Born twice, never die. Are you in union with Christ? Are you still in Adam? Or are you in Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Have you banked everything on him? He is my righteousness. He's my Lord. And I'm his imperfect disciple and son, adopted, because he's translated me out of the realm of Adam, and he's put me in the second Adam, and my name now is written in the book of life. That's my surety, that's my assurance, is Jesus Christ. Is it yours? Have you come to him? Have you trusted in him? Have you received him? If not, why not? You see, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray and ask this blessing. Our Father, we thank you for the tremendous, superior work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I'm so inadequate to explain the superiority that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the one who came from heaven, who is the life-giving Spirit. The one who brings us into the life that was promised to Adam, that was lost in Adam's first disobedience, but yet regained and advanced in the second Adam, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to know who we are and our identity and union with Christ. We're no longer constituted solely in Adam, but now been reconstituted a new humanity, a new head, a new mediator, a new surety, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot be condemned in him because he was condemned for us once for all, the just for the unjust. So, Lord, now in him we have been raised, even as he has been raised, for our justification. Lord, we thank you for so great a salvation. May this reality shape us and define us as we live a life worthy of the calling that we've received in union with Christ. We pray in your holy name. Amen.